The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The Jews were saying, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the second week of August. The sun is shining, the weather is beautiful, and it's starting to get pretty hot in here. And depending on your dress, I'm probably hotter than you right now. I'm wearing wool blend pants, long sleeve button-up shirt, and a suit coat. And I'm not really sure why I'm wearing it. I passed in my closet t-shirts, golf shorts, shorts. In my closet, I don't just own leather-soled shoes and dress socks, I also own flip-flops and sandals and various other footwear. But I'm compelled on Sundays, just like I'm compelled at funerals, compelled at weddings, compelled by official ministry acts like going to the hospital, to dress a certain way. Nobody's ever said to me, Pastor Sheldon, you need to wear a suit in church. No one's ever said to me, Pastor Sheldon, you need to wear a long sleeve dress shirt at a funeral when it's 35 degrees in here. No one's ever said, Pastor Sheldon, you need to wear a suit coat when you go to the hospital. But yet I do, because I feel compelled. It's an internal motivation. I feel this is what's expected of me. I'm expected to look a certain way. To look like I know what I'm doing. To dress the part, so to speak. To be taken seriously. If I show up in some ripped, oily, stained t-shirt, a pair of flip-flops that don't fit, and cut-off jean shorts that are up to here, it might be distracting from the funeral service. I've had a weird relationship with clothes, especially dress clothes. Starting about 11 years old, Carmela's age, playing competitive hockey, we got the edict from our coaches that we had to wear a suit and tie to every hockey game. That was a horribly ridiculous rule, I thought. Why would I lug my hockey bag over snowbanks, wearing leather-soled shoes, dress pants, a shirt and a tie to a dirty hockey rink in Belgoni? But we had to. Why? Because we had to look like little NHL players. Because maybe if we looked like them, we'd want to play like them. Just the art of putting on that suit, having your father tie the tie, wearing the shoes that don't fit, somehow mentally prepared you for the hockey game to come in 2 hours' time. When I got older, I had the joy of sitting on 8-hour bus rides wearing dress clothes. Not very fun. When I was 13 years old, I went to a Lutheran high school, something similar to LCBI. And there was a dress code there. And you have it right. We had to wear dress pants, leather shoes, shirts, and ties. Can you imagine how horrible that is when you're 15 years old? All your friends are going to school in shirts and jeans and their newest Motley Crue t-shirt. And you're wearing your dress shirt and your tie with your little tie clip and your leather-soled shoes. and your dress pants that don't fit because you're always growing. So I asked the principal one day, why do we have to do this? How does this increase my education? Surely I can learn algebra without wearing dress pants. And he said to me, well, this school is a special place. So we wanted students to look like special people. And that was the answer, give or take. Why do we choose the clothes that we choose? For those of you going to work, why do you choose to wear clothes that you wear to work? Do you wear dress shoes to work? Do you wear steel-toed boots to work? Do you wear a dress to work? Do you wear blue jeans to work? A dress shirt, whatever it may be. Do you have a uniform? Do you have a name tag? Do you have a hat? The clothes we wear, how we present ourselves to others, usually makes immediate impressions. Impressions that we want to make sometimes, and sometimes if people catch us off guard and we're lounging around our house in our sweatpants and a dirty t-shirt and the doorbell rings, maybe an impression that we don't want to make. But our clothes are often important. How we dress often tells the world much about us. We might not like that. We might argue against that. We might say, it shouldn't matter, it shouldn't count, but the fact of the matter is it does count. If you have a job interview, you are deciding what to wear. As my children hit their first day of school, they're already thinking, what will they wear? And they're 6 and 11. It's important. Talk to any girl before grad season about the dress they're going to buy. It matters. Talk to a bride before the wedding what dress they're going to wear. It matters. Talk to a guy about what jacket he's going to wear deer hunting. It matters. Not to the deer, but to the other guys that he's with. How we cloak ourselves, how we dress ourselves, matters. I brought my guitar. You've heard me play my guitar a lot, so I'm not going to do that today. You have no voice. I don't want to step on Hilda's shoes. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, I think is what Jesus said. Growing up, I've talked about this. I was the beneficiary of having many good pastors in my life. And the pastors that were the best pastors could all play the guitar. So I naturally knew that I had to play the guitar to be a good pastor. If you're going to be a good pastor, you have to play the guitar. If you play the guitar, you are a good pastor. Ipso facto, I need to play the guitar. So the first part of playing a guitar is what, my friends? Buying a guitar. So I bought a guitar. And guess what? I can't play the guitar. This is really quite confusing to me. I own a guitar. But I can't play the guitar. I tried to learn to play the guitar. But the guitar is not easy to play. People make it look easy to play. They drag it out of their VW bug around a campfire and they sing songs, you know, and they say every request and they play it or they... I can't do that. And it drives me crazy. And for 15 years I've had this guitar sitting in my office. Just by osmosis I want to play it. Just being in the vicinity of this guitar, I want to play it. And I'm no closer to playing the guitar. I have a similar story about a gym membership. Contrary to popular belief, simply buying a gym membership does not make you healthy. It does not increase the size of your muscles. You actually have to use the membership. The same is true with the guitar. You actually have to practice with the guitar. And you know, when you start, it's not that I didn't try to learn the guitar. Don't let me give you that impression. But here's the thing, when you start playing the guitar, you're really horrible at it. And who of us wants to confront their inability? And so because I'm not good, I don't want to do things that I'm not good at. I'd rather do things that I think I'm good at, which is pretty much everything else in life, but the guitar. No, I'm joking. I'm not very good at French either. You have to practice, and you have to accept the fact that you're not very good. And you have to, see, look at me, hold,
do I look so good holding it? I look like a guy that can play the guitar. In fact, you that don't know, saw me listening, oh, he can play the guitar. And so you can walk around with your guitar and say, hey, yeah. And always find an excuse why you can't play the guitar. But you know what? You have to practice, and you have to accept that you're not going to sound very good, and the progress will be slow, and you'll probably never be the lead singer of a great band or anything like that. But I didn't do any of that. And now I just own a guitar, which is basically a can without soup. Useless. Today, St. Paul writes to the Ephesians. St. Paul talks about living with God. Jesus Christ, in our reading today from John, talks about touching God and tasting God and living with God. And Paul gives us really good advice. Paul says, if you want to know God, if you want to know God in your life, you need to practice. You need to put the work into what you're doing. You can't just assume, say, I'm a Christian, and now your life will be filled with peace and love and holiness and all the gifts of the Spirit. You can't simply say, I believe in Christ, and think you'll have some claim to some great new life. Paul says, no, it's like learning to play the guitar or buying a gym membership or dressing for success. You need to put an effort into it. Yes, God has given us all these blessings. Yes, God has given us all these gifts. But we need to use them. There's nothing wrong with my guitar. I've been told it's a very good guitar. The fact that I can't play my guitar is not a shortcoming of my guitar. It's me. The gym I have a membership to is a very nice gym, and they have very nice equipment. It's not a problem with the gym. It's a problem with me. I don't go. God's Holy Spirit is complete. The gift of faith has been made perfect in Christ. But we have a response. So St. Paul says you need to live in Christ. And St. Paul starts with the worst of the worst. Is people who are crooks. People who are thieves. Take your energy and redirect it to work to serve the less fortunate among you. Take your energy, your conniving, your ability, whatever it may be, turn out energy and degrees and use it for good and see Christ at work in their lives. People who gossip too much. Take your desire to talk. Take your desire to be known. Take your desire to have every word you say be important and turn it around and boast about Christ, Paul says. Talk about God. Don't talk about your co-worker or your neighbor. Don't talk about the failing of your friend's kid or if your brother-in-law got laid off from work. Throw that stuff away, Paul says. Turn it around and boast about God. If you're living with anger or malice or some sort of frustration, Paul doesn't say just let it go. Paul says turn it around and work for righteousness. Work to right the wrong. Work to seek forgiveness. Work to make amends. And in those things you will find God. This is not simply a ready-made faith that we just take off the shelves and it's complete and we just have it and everything's perfect. We live with it, we work with it, and we put it into practice in our daily lives. But that's the hard part, isn't it? We want the ready-made faith. I want to be able to play the guitar. I want the chiseled body of a Greek god. I want to be able to play in the Olympics. I want the riders to win a game. Hold on, where is this going? No. Whatever it may be. The riders don't just show up and win, obviously. They have to work. And when they don't work, guess what happens? But we're the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. Tough. We have to put effort into things. Our faith, first and foremost. We are who we are. Our lived experience is our lived experience. We live as husbands and wives and parents and friends and neighbors and co-workers. But how we choose to live in those roles, how we choose to define ourselves, is how we choose to cultivate our faith. Does it grow? Is it nourished? Like the garden. You can plant seeds in the garden. There's a parable about this. You can look it up. You can till the land, you can plant the seeds, and if you simply walk away from it, The weeds will grow up, the sun will come out, and you will not have a very impressive harvest. But if you tend to the weeds, irrigate the garden, see to its needs, hill the potatoes, whatever it takes, you will have a bountiful harvest. Nothing wrong with the seeds you planted. Nothing wrong with the dirt you put the seeds in. But what effort have you expended into it? What energy have you put into it? Or do we just expect results? See, the Christian life is not simply one of expected results. We're told this will be a life of labor. We're told there will be struggle. We're told there will be disagreements. We're told there will be problems, there will be friction. But we're told we will be successful. That we will have a bountiful harvest. That we will rise at that final day. That we will experience the fullness of God's love and God's peace in our lives. But as God sows these things into our lives, do we nourish them? Do we tend to them? Or do we simply just want it to happen? Because it doesn't just happen. I wish it just happened. It'd be so much easier being a minister. It'd be so much easier being a church if it just happened. But these things take work. You came here this morning. You got up early, showered, ate, brushed your teeth. If you had children, you can times that by 100. That takes work. I respect that work. But you could have easily just sat in bed. You could have turned on the television. You could have scrolled through your news feed on Facebook. But what would you have nourished? How would you really have benefited? Here we're going to come together. We'll pray together. We'll support one another. We'll sing together. And we will leave blessed and nourished. We have expended energy. We have expended time. But the harvest is coming. It will be a full harvest. It will be a large harvest. It will be a glorious harvest. It will be a harvest that separates wheat from sheaves, straw from others. But the harvest is coming. So when I come back in 50 years, I'm going to bring my guitar. And for those of you who are under the age of 4 right now, I can make this promise because they won't remember. I will play my guitar. I don't expect any success in this realm. But spiritually, I'm growing. So I say thanks be to God for that. I say thanks be to God that you're here. Now let's move on to our hymn of the day.